Welcome to the Father State. My name is Jesse Lee Peterson. Thank you all so much for being with me. Remember, you can support the Father State by going to the YouTube channel, become a member there, as well as locals.com, jesseleepeterson.locals.com. And check out my merch, amazing coffee. Good. Parchy's coffee is delicious. Go to jesseleepeterson.shop. JesseLeePeterson.shop. I have with me Bishop Garland Hunt. He is an author, the senior pastor of the Father's House in Atlanta, Georgia, co-founder of the One Race Racial Healing Movement. And his book is called Crisis in America, A Christian Response. Bishop Hunt, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much, Jesse. It's definitely a blessing to be here.
And happy White History Month.
Thank you. Happy White History Month to you, too.
Right on. This is our 9th year celebrating White History. Amazing. One Race Racial Healing Movement, what is that about?
Mm-hmm. Well, I tell you, it came out of the hot summers of, oh my God, BLM was just, Black Lives Matter was just, you know, just terrorizing the nation. And from city to city with violence and promoted by Antifa and everything else. And so white pastors were coming to me in the city and they said, you know, Bishop, girl, what can we do? I mean, we have to do something. And then, of course, it all, I mean, went of course, from Michael Brown all the way to George Floyd.
Oh, okay.
And so we started meeting, some of the pastors in the Atlanta area started meeting, and we started praying. And then we had a youth outreach. And the bottom line of it is that myself and another white pastor started what was called One Race. And the whole idea was to go to the top of Stone Mountain, Georgia, which is known for the rebirth of the Confederacy in Georgia. The history is that the Ku Klux Klan was reignited in the early 1900s. Right there, the Ku Klux Klan, they used to literally burn crosses at the top of Stone Mountain. Stone Mountain is here in the Atlanta area. It's the largest piece of granite, really, they say, in the world. But it's been known for racism. So we went there and we said, we're going to topple that racist spirit, and we're going to pray and seek God for repentance. And repentance all the way across the board, not just white repentance, Black repentance. All of us need to get ourselves right with God and ask the Lord to give us a sense of healing to our nation. So that was where it started. We did it for 2 or 3 years. We had prayer times. And then out of that, we had 22,000, the largest participation of any event at Stone Mountain. 22,000 came out all day, and we just enjoyed a time where we had racial reconciliation and healing that day.
And so there were whites and Blacks there as well?
Oh, yeah, Black and white. Had to be. And we had communion. We prayed for one another. We went to the top of the Stone Mountain and raised up a cross and cried out to God and repented for slavery as well as hatred and victimization.
Amazing.
And so we did not put blame anywhere. It was all of us are to blame.
Yeah.
Because we wanted to really see true healing. And true healing has to come out of brokenness and humility.
And does racism exist?
Well, sin exists. So certainly.
I'm sorry?
There's pride. That's that sin exists.
Oh, okay. How
sin.
About racism?
Yeah. Well, actually, I believe that there's nothing more than pride. So, yes, there's pride. And then there's people that have pride in themselves, but it goes both ways. I hate to say it like it, but I was racist myself. I came out of a racist background. I was pro-Black, pro-everything. Everything was out of the filters of Black. Even when I came to the Lord, I only want to hear the messages through Black voices. I was so Black that God had to break me down of my Black idolatry.
Amazing.
So that was racism as it is. because I was elevating race over Christ. Same thing can happen with whites. They can do the same thing if they're, but it's all motivated by a spirit of pride. Right. And the scripture talks about pride. It doesn't specifically talk about ethnicity in that regard, but it does talk about pride.
So racism does not exist?
Pride is this, and it manifests in greed and pride. And so there are some times when one ethnicity may exalt itself against another. But I'm not one that's always crying racist racism. I think that what we got to do is we have to get ourselves with the Lord and have humility and contrition, where we're willing to submit to each other and love each other beyond which our history can dictate.
So are you saying racism does exist or it doesn't exist?
Racism can exist. Yes, it can.
And how can it exist if it's not, if it doesn't exist? How can it exist?
Well, again, it's a derivative of pride. And if a person is prideful of their ethnicity or their power or their blood type or whatever the case or their genealogy, whatever it could be nosism, it can be color of the skin, whatever it can be, but it still is a manifestation of putting one person over another. Matter of fact, we in our cases, we may call it where you're literally justifying it by putting yourself or your race or over another person. And that's not justification. So again, yeah, racism can exist, but I think that it's all put forth in a negative slant. All of us have some little kind of racist thoughts as it relates to other type of ethnicities. But God, that's not the real problem related to black people.
God says that our battles is a spiritual battle, not physical at all.
Absolutely.
That we wrestle against flesh and blood and evil and wickedness in high places. Yeah. Why do Christians call it racist when it's really not racist at all? It's just hate. Yeah. Either you have love or you have hate. Why don't Christians call it what it is, instead of calling it what the children of Satan calls it?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's true. I will agree. When we started our One Race Healing Movement, it was for the purpose of actually talking about the fact that we're one blood. And we started from that position because he created us as one blood. We all created out to his image and likeness. But after the Garden of Eden and after Eve convinced Adam to eat of the apple, then it just brought on sin in the mankind.
Right, but what I'm trying to understand, knowing that, why do Christians even call it racism? Because it makes you think, it makes the lost think that something called racism does exist. If they saw reality that it's spiritual, it's evil, and it has nothing to do with color or physical at all, that will help them to maybe overcome it, rather than thinking that it's physical and there's nothing you can do about that. And the children of the lie have been pushing that for so long. And so most people think that it's real and it's not real. Why not call it spiritual rather than racism at all?
The whole thing of exalting ethnicities or even if you exalt your family, all of that's ungodly and greed and pride. So you are right. You can call it what it is. It's definitely spiritual.
Right.
And the Bible says literally you cast down all spiritual principalities and powers.
Yeah.
So there's no doubt it has a very spiritual origin. You're absolutely right.
One of the ways that black representatives, black politicians and things like that, one of the ways they have been able to gain perceived power and wealth for themselves, they've been telling blacks for the last 70 years or so, maybe longer, that is racism. When we knew that it wasn't racism before the civil rights movement and all that. And so now the young blacks think that racism really exists because the Christians haven't said, no, it's a spiritual battle. It's a warfare between good and evil. And so now they think racism exists and it doesn't at all. And they are hating the whites, they're fighting and raping and killing the whites because they think white people are their problem.
Well, actually, clearly it's not.
Right.
And that's why one of the things that I personally, as a pastor, challenge, particularly the black community, but all the way across the gamut, is that we have to repent. We got to repent for exalting ourselves, whether you're a victim, whether you call yourself a victim, or whether you call yourself in some kind of power over another culture. So it's really kingdom over kingdom. It's not really a kingdom power over kingdom power. So that's why, you know, even as Daniel prayed, and he says that you prayed for 21 days, we were fighting in the heavenlies to answer your prayer. There's a fight in the heavenlies to bring peace to mankind, but love has to cover all of it.
Yeah.
And the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin.
Absolutely.
So it's a sin problem. It's not a race problem. It's a sin problem.
It's a heart problem.
And that's one of the things that we certainly do advocate, that you have to have your heart totally sin. That's what I had to do for myself, even though I thought that it wasn't racist for me to prefer black people, but I had to actually convict myself. The Lord convicted me of sin. I had to repent myself of racist thought myself. And then therefore the Lord allowed me to be reconciled one to my other brother.
When I moved out here, I thought I started listening at 18. I moved to LA and I started listening to Jesse Jackson and Louis Farrakhan and all those people. And I was 18, and they were saying that it was racism. And because no one were disagreeing with them, I thought it was real. So I started to blame the white people, too. And then it wasn't until God allowed me to see that Jackson and all the people were lying, and that they were using the civil rights movement, so-called civil rights movement, in order to control the blacks so that they can get power and positions and things like that. And that it was not racism, it was hatred. Either you have love or you have hate.
And the thing that literally, love covers a multitude of sins. And we know that certainly hate is ungodly, and it comes from the enemy, the devil. So we have to fight hate. And so therefore, no matter what we call it, the focus of it is a spiritual battle.
Yes.
And the Bible talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing that acknowledges itself against the knowledge of God. And that goes up against both. If you're falsely accusing somebody of something, that's still insulting something against the knowledge of God. So you got to bring into captivity every thought. And black people particularly have to bring into captivity every thought of the victimization, racism, reparations, all these kind of things to say, this is our source of hope. And we have to put our source of hope has to do with the government of God, not the God of government.
Absolutely.
We have to cry out to God for God to give us hope.
How long have you been a bishop?
Oh, my God. I've been a bishop since 1999.
And did you go to school to be a bishop, or did God call you to be a bishop?
Well, he called me two different ways, Jesse. Actually, by training, I'm a lawyer.
You a lawyer?
I am. Amazing. I am a lawyer. That's right. I went to HBCU. That's right. Howard University Law School.
So you go to court to represent God in court.
That's exactly right. So that's how I think too. Matter of fact, sometimes people say when you preach, you're stating a case, because I do like to give the facts and to give the issue and give my conclusions. But actually, so that's one thing. But no, I've been called of God for years. Actually, I feel like even from my mother's womb, there are people that prophesied over my mother and said, I feel like this is a child of God that has a calling on his life. So all the time I knew that I had it. I didn't know what it was going to manifest here. So as I grew up, I wanted to help, again, black people. And I felt like the way to do it was to become a lawyer, and I could help defend black people that way. And all of it was centered around black. I'm telling you, I was black. I studied, I met Farrakhan. Farrakhan actually prophesied over me.
Wow, let me tell you the story. The devil prophesied over you?
He sure did. Let me tell you the twist story. I was the president of the undergraduate student assembly. And we had Farrakhan speak when he was reestablishing the Nation of Islam back in 1978. So he walked into this room like an angel of light. And all of us were in there. Now, I had just given my life to the Lord just to show you my confusion. I pray that the Lord will help Farrakhan to speak to the school.
Whoa.
We were cramped in auditorium. We had several thousands of people packed in there. So Farrakhan got to the stage. He turned around and said, Brother Garland, he said, are you in the school of religion? And so I'm shocked. You know, I'm saying, no. He said, well, the hand of God is on your life. And I had so many of my friends that followed the Nation of Islam, even a friend that emceed the Million Man March. But what happened with me, I ended up changing my heart in about 2 years from there. And I realized that all of those things that I believed were lies.
Yeah.
And God had to deal with me. I went for 3 years and could not even talk about racial issues because it was so deep in me.
Yeah.
And that's the other thing I do believe, that as a person is absolutely reconciled, he has to go before God and let God work that thing out of you and get delivered.
Absolutely.
So black people, and that's what I'm focusing on, black people have to be delivered from that spirit of racism themselves. Many of them think they can't be racist. But the reality of it is that if you're prideful, you can have all kind of manifestations
Absolutely.
Of pride. And that's what it is. It's a
so
spirit
you didn't,
of pride.
You didn't go to school to be a bishop. You were just called by God.
That's right.
Oh, called okay.
by God. Yeah.
And is it true that your wife is a preacher too?
She is a preacher also.
How did that happen?
Co-pastor.
Why did you let that happen?
She actually was not initially. Well, we just happened to be in the same ministry at the time. But she became, as I went and became licensed, she was licensed also. So when we started the church, we began the church as co-pastor. We started a church in Raleigh, North Carolina. And then we started a church in Atlanta. Well, we passed on a church from Wellington Boone in Atlanta, Georgia. So that's why I'm in Atlanta, Georgia. I'm originally from Atlanta, actually.
Oh, okay.
From the historic area of Collier Heights. I don't know if you know much about Atlanta, but Collier Heights was the first area that blacks started actually building homes for themselves and new neighborhoods.
But why so are you letting your wife be a preacher?
Because she's called of God, too.
But
God,
you God think God called God call your wife to be a preacher?
Oh yeah, I believe that. Yeah.
Really?
Just like he can call the Deborah. He used Esther. He used Ruth. He used different women. All in the scriptures.
But they were guided by men. They were not leaders. Like they were following the order of the man. Does your wife obey you?
She does believe in the scriptures. So
does she obey
submit.
You?
She submit and she does obey. But you know what?
What would happen if you told her to sit down? God didn't call her to be no preacher.
I don't agree with that. But I tell you what, I do have the challenge of, he also says me to love her as Christ loved the church.
Right.
So my
But that don't mean let her be a preacher.
But my requirement is greater than her. That means I got to love her like Christ loved the church. That's
I know, but
greater.
If you love her, you wouldn't let her be a preacher.
Oh, yeah. She's going to minister anyway. She's got an anointing on her. Jesse, come on. I'm going to let her get on your program. She's going to preach to you, and you be on the floor crying out to God.
Do you believe in the order of God?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And
authority, and she does, too. So let me just be clear. Yes, I'm the head of the household.
No,
I'm
the head of your wife.
Yeah, I'm absolutely the head of my wife. Absolutely.
But so is God in Christ, Christ over man over woman. And
yes.
So, and the woman was created to follow and not to lead. Why did you go against that order of God?
No, it's not to go against. It's multiple. It's like Priscilla and Aquila. I mean, they work together. We work together in ministry. So we're co-pastoring in ministry. So she's also been licensed in ministry to do the work. So therefore, I respect that. But in terms of order, I'm the bishop. I'm the senior pastor. So she submits to me in my house as the husband. She submits to me in the church as the senior pastor. So, but she's still called of God herself.
But God doesn't call women to preach. He never had a female preacher when his son was here. Only men follow him, not women follow him, but they weren't preachers and things like that. What would happen if you told her the truth that, hey, God did not call you to be over men? God would never put a woman over men.
Well, I don't believe that. So
why not?
Talk for
why don't you believe it?
About, because I believe that God also has a calling, and a calling is not based on gender. The calling is based on the anointing.
Amazing.
So the anointing, anointing that's actually even in Jeremiah, it said, I called you in the mother's womb. Literally, a baby can be called.
I know, but he's
womb.
Talking to men, not women.
The woman.
Would you ever follow a woman?
Sure.
You would follow a woman?
Fact, let me just say, okay, let me see, you messing with Jesse. Okay, let me tell you something. When I first came to the Lord, and I don't know if you have heard this term, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was seeking after God so greatly. And a woman came into our ministry at the law school, and she began to teach, and she had such a powerful ministry. I wanted to follow what she had. And out of that, that's when I learned about the things of the Spirit. Women sometimes can prophesy. They can walk in apostolic gifts, fivefold ministry. Yeah, absolutely.
So I was God moved said by every time woman. You listen to the woman, every time the man listens to the woman, he suffers. Why would God say that whenever you listen to the woman, and because you listen to the woman, you suffer? Why would he tell you you're going to suffer and then tell you the woman is over you?
Okay. All right. That, obviously, we're going to agree to disagree on that one, because I do believe that God called Esther, I mean, you call different women, in Deborah as a judge. I mean, you can go right down the line. He's called women to do, even those that first proclaim, he first appeared to women. When it from literally as he was resurrected from the grave, he first appeared to women, and he said, "Then go tell the disciples."
When you talked about
Martha, when you talked about Mary, Magdalene, I mean, different ones were all used and had all kind of anointing and their grace in their life.
Who said that he appeared to the woman first? Who said that?
The Bible says that.
Who said that in the Bible?
You can go to Luke. You can find it in Luke. Let's start off right there.
But so Luke said that when Christ rose from the dead, he appeared to the woman first?
Yes.
What?
He would appear to women first.
But Christ never said that.
No, I'm saying the Bible says it in terms of Luke's.
But everything in the Bible is not true. The Bible been rewritten and rewritten and rewritten and rewritten, right? So Christ never said he appeared to the woman. And the reason Luke said it is because the woman is nosy, and they love it. It's like three ways of communication. Telephone, telegraph, tell a woman. Isn't that true?
Oh, my goodness. I'm going to let you have it.
Is that true or not?
Talking to the wrong person, because you're not going to convince me. So it's not going to, because, but I do believe in this scripture. The word of God is true. So let's go on, but anyway, we're going to agree to disagree on that one.
That's amazing you would follow a woman, though. That's interesting.
Oh, listen, some of my most powerful impact in my life have come from women.
Wow.
Absolutely. Yeah.
That's because women are so emotional, Pastor Bishop. They are so emotional. They know how to preach the Bible like anybody. They read the Bible and repeat it. And because they are so emotional, they make you feel emotional if you're an emotional person. But what they're saying is not true.
Oh, my God. Okay.
Okay. Isn't that true?
Let's move on. No, I'm not going to agree with you. Absolutely not. You're not going to pull me in. You're not going to pull me in. So let's go, let's go on.
I'm not trying to pull you in. I want to ask, what do I say about the woman for now? Okay. Is it true that the God above is the man's God, and the God below, little God, Satan, is the woman's God?
What Bible are you reading for that one?
Is that true or not?
No.
Why you say
absolutely
no?
Not. He's over all mankind.
I know, but why do you say no? Satan is not the woman's God.
That's not just me in terms of gender. That's in terms of all of mankind, includes women too.
But I mean, why do you say Satan is not the woman's God until she repent?
Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Anybody that submits to him or follows him, that could be man or woman. There are a bunch more men following him than women.
Right.
I mean, the fact of the matter is that he has a spiritual goal and purpose, is to lead all to the same destination that he has. And that is to fall into the lake of fire. That's not designed for us. God ordained men and women to be with him, but it's way beyond gender. It's like you said, spiritually. It's just like ethnicity, just like race, just like gender. All of it is one voice, one heart given unto God. And once we can get that level of clarity, then we can hear God at a point right. where he is not specific to
but
gender.
Why do you say Satan is not the woman's God? Why do you say he's not?
Because he's over to influence anybody and everybody. He includes influenced Adam and Eve in the garden. I mean, divided. He influenced Eve, influenced Adam. Both of them fell. That brought the fall of man, and then it was manifest in Cain and Abel. What happens is, in that regard, that his influence was there. He did not receive Abel's offering. I mean, he did receive Abel's offering, but did not receive Cain. And then that we have our first murder. But you have all of that. So you have several men that's been involved with the influence of Satan.
And you're right.
And
they are influenced.
And all of these things. Yeah.
Well, that's because that spirit of evil comes through the mother. And she recreates the children in her image.
Okay.
Isn't that right?
No, it's not right. No, it's not right.
So then let me ask. Before the fall, there was the Father, God, the Son, Adam, the wife of Adam, Eve, and then there was the serpent. And before Eve listened to the serpent, the order was there. The woman was subject to her husband who was subject to the Father. And the woman loved the husband who loved the Father. So they were all three one.
And then I agree with that much. Yeah.
Right. And then one day, Eve went shopping for some watermelons and candy yams and stuff at the market because it was White History Month. And
actually, what they said is that she's a rib, so he was offering some ribs. Right, go ahead.
Because the woman came from the man, and the man came from God. Isn't that right?
Yeah, that's right.
And so she went shopping, and one day she saw Satan at the shopping center, and Satan said to her, "How's Adam?" She's like, "Oh, he's doing fine. All is well." And then Satan said, "You know, you don't have to listen to that man, right? You could be your own woman. You could be free." And then she's like, "No, get away from me." And she rejected him the first time around. And she went home and she told Adam, "I saw Satan at the market today. He tried to get me to turn against you. I turned against my own rib, my own identity." And then he said, "Stay away from Satan. Do not have any communication with him at all." And she said, "Okay." But then on Black History Month, she went back to the store again and she got some soul food. And Satan saw her there again, and he like, "You still with that man? Why do you listen to this man? He listened to his father. He doesn't even have his own mind. Why are you following him?" He said, "Okay. You could take your bra off. You could be free. You could be like Adam." And she's like,
"So is this the Jesse Peterson Bible? No. I'm trying to find that version. I got New Living here. I got King James. I don't have the Jesse
and
Peterson
she's,
Bible.
But she said,
"You got to send it to me."
I will. It's in the beginning, in Genesis. And she said, "Wow, you're right. I could be like Adam. I'm not going to listen to this man who listened to his father." And she believed the serpent. The moment she believed Satan, he became her God. And she would no longer listen to her husband. And she went home, and she would no longer listen to Adam. Adam like, "Eve, what happened?" He's like, "I saw Satan today, and he told me I could be my own woman. I don't have to let you lead me." And she rebelled against them. And then she finally convinced Adam, "Why you listen to your father? You could be your own man. Don't listen to him." Mm-hmm. And Adam believed her. And the moment he believed her, the woman became the man's God. And so now Adam would no longer believe his father because he believed the woman who believed the serpent. And so the woman became the man's God, and the serpent, Satan, became the woman's God. And the fall happened because God said, "Adam, what have you done? You listened to that woman. And because you listened to that woman, you're going to suffer." And men are suffering today because they listen to the woman. Am I right or not?
That's the Jesse Lee Patterson Bible. I don't have that version. But not, you, I don't have
did,
but no.
Did,
so
did
no,
Eve
I,
listen no, to the no. serpent?
Absolutely, she did.
And did Adam listen to the woman who listened to the serpent?
And he was actually there when he was talking to her. All he did is pass it on. So the reality of it is, both of them were influenced.
Adam wasn't there when the serpent was talking to Eve.
He was right there because she was able to pass the apple straight to him.
But he wasn't there.
But let me be clear. The bottom line, it was the influence of the enemy. It was the influence of Satan. That influence that entered into the garden.
And now evil comes through the woman until she repents.
What I will agree is that the Bible does say that the woman is a weaker vessel.
Yeah, right.
So a man is there is to protect and help and guide. But again, to love unconditionally. Now, an agape love, like Christ loved the church. So I will say that to you. That's why it is an order, and that the God covers man, but man is a covering for a woman.
Right.
So I will go that far. So, that's as far as I go. But I will go that far. Yeah.
And why don't you tell the whole story though, so that people can understand, and so that women can understand, is that their hearts are wicked, and that's why they turn children against the fathers, and because women have no love. Until they repent and return to God. Isn't that right?
No. No, mankind needs to repent.
Right. Black everybody folks, needs to do
folks,
it, right.
Male, female, all of them need to repent. Equally.
But isn't it true that all mothers recreate the children, the daughters, and the sons and the daughter her image by turning them away from the fathers?
Okay, let me go to this one. If the father is the head of the house.
No, head of the wife.
The Bible says, "As for me and my house," this is Joshua talking, "we shall serve the Lord. It's for me and my house."
I know, but the husband is the head of the wife, right?
He's responsible.
Is he the head of the wife?
Yes, he is. Yes.
And did he tell the wife to obey their husbands?
Yes, he did.
I read my case.
And he also said that you love your wife as Christ loved the church.
Right.
So that means that, yes, she submits, but he has a love for her unconditionally. Therefore, he has to esteem her and love the church. That the church was his body. I mean, so he has to love her as his body. So he can't demean her. He has to extol her and esteem the woman.
No, he just have to don't hate her for being evil. And then show her how to forgive and return to the Father.
Okay.
Right, but don't hate the evil in her. See it, but don't hate it because it's not her. She can't help it. And then you show love by returning to God, and you show your wife love by not hating what you see in her. Isn't that true?
You know I'm not going to agree with you. But it's okay.
But so one other quick thing. So is it true that man came from God and the woman came from man?
It's still God's creation, but yes.
He
created man first.
So then how is she going to be a leader if the man, she came from him? How is she going to lead him? That doesn't make sense.
No, it doesn't. No, I didn't say he leads her. I said that the man is the head of the woman. Yes, he is.
Okay.
But I'm still telling you, that there are ministry responsibilities that a woman can have.
No.
Let's go back to the fivefold ministry. Well, so a woman can be an evangelist. A woman can be a pastor. A woman can be a prophet. They're all these things.
So if that's true,
in scripture.
If that's true, why did Paul say the woman needs to shut up and sit down in church? Instead of doing that, do you disagree with Paul?
No, it was Hebrew tradition that was separation. Even the Muslims do that. That was a separation of the women and the men.
Paul said don't even speak in the church.
In terms of order. And that he did keep the order of the church. But that did not subjugate her to not have the ability to speak on behalf of the Lord.
Paul said shut up and sit down and talk to your husband when you get home. I mean, was Paul lying?
No, Paul was not lying.
Did you believe Paul? Did you believe Paul?
He also said, don't prophesy in the church or don't speak in tongues in the church. He was still bringing order. All of it was about order. That's what it was about.
He made it clear the woman should not be leading the man. The man is the head.
Okay.
Right?
No, but yes, go. Yes, the man is the head. Yes, the man is the head. I agree with you. Yes.
Hi, I'm Jesse Lee Peterson. 2026 marks 250 years of America, and they have put my face on this beautiful silver coin to commemorate this occasion. That's amazing. Call 800-411-2663. That's 800-411-BOND. Grab yours now before they are gone. Do you have perfect peace?
Absolutely.
You have perfect peace?
In my heart, yes. I don't always operate it like I should.
Why not?
Because I have Christ in my heart. If I have Christ in my heart, I should have perfect peace.
Why don't you always have it?
Because we fall short. We're human beings. We are the frailty of man. So therefore, there are times you fall short of perfection. But we have the spirit of perfection within us.
But then if God has changed your heart, how can your heart go from hate to love?
Well, I don't hate anybody.
When you get angry, you do hate.
No, I don't. No, it says be angry, but sin not.
Do you get angry?
I can get angry, but I cannot sin.
Who said and get angry, but sin not?
The Bible says be angry and sin not.
Who said that? Who wrote that?
Okay, do you want, let's just go through the scriptures. Yeah, you want me to read the scripture to you?
Where it says righteous anger, be what? That is righteous anger. Who said that? Who wrote that?
Well, do you believe the Bible? Let's go to that. Let me first make sure that we are on the same page about that. Because I want to make sure, because I keep referring to the scriptures in that regard. It's Ephesians chapter 4, 26.
And so Ephesians call anger righteous anger?
So in Ephesians, it's talking in the context about Paul speaking to the church of Ephesus. And it says, be angry, but sin not. So sin is hatred. Sin is destruction. Sin is a spirit of murder.
No love.
But you can be angry, but you don't have to at the same time sin. It says, be angry, but sin not.
Is it possible Paul made that up?
You got about, okay, well, let's start off with you want the infallible word of God.
No, I'm going to ask.
Infallible.
I'm asking, is it possible Paul made that up? And I'll tell you why in a minute. Is it possible Paul made that up himself when he said that?
No.
Did you say no?
No, he's led of the Spirit when he wrote these letters to the churches.
He was led of the Spirit to tell people to be angry but sin not.
Yes.
So then why did Christ say anyone who has anger is a murderer? And that you should never trust an angry person.
Because anger is evil. And that's right. So there's an anger that can take you over. I mean, I'm sure that you've been angry. There are times I've been angry. And so I had to calm myself down because I moved over into sin because I was so angry that it became uncontrollable with my emotions. So I had to calm myself down. So that, yes, you can be anger or you can have righteous anger, whatever it could be, but you don't have to sin. In other words, you don't have
but
to hate.
There's no righteousness. There's no righteousness in anger because anger is evil. And anyone who is angry is of their father, the devil. And in the devil, there is no love.
It talks about the indignation of God against man and sin.
I know you're not God telling himself, me that. Why did Christ say don't even trust an angry person?
Oh, okay. So anger is one thing, is an emotion. The emotion alone is not sin. It says be angry, but sin not.
But Christ said differently, though.
Anger can lead you into murder. It can lead you into hatred. It can lead you into
anger is
self-consumption.
It's a nature of sin. Why would Christ say an angry person is a murderer, is an evil person because they're of their father, the devil, right? And do not even trust an angry person. If Christ said that, who do you believe, Christ or Paul?
I believe in the Bible.
How about Christ or Paul?
I believe in both. Certainly, I believe in Jesus Christ. Of course, I believe in his words. And I also believe in the letter to the Ephesians. They all work together. They're not in contradiction. I'm trying to explain to you the difference. Because the Bible, because clearly a person can control their anger.
So you You can't control anything. You're not in control of anything. Evil controls people. People don't control evil. It's a spirit.
Yes, you can. Once you give your life to Jesus, the Lord gives you power over sin and death.
No, he takes it away from you.
Yeah, well, but he still gives you the power over it.
Right,
but doesn't mean that you don't
that
have
he takes it away from you. You can't do that on your own.
And the Lord helps you. And I'm going to tell you something, Jesse. I personally need the Lord every day because there are times I can get angry. There are times I can get very, very depressed. I can get sad, but that's not God. So again, I'm gonna go back to
that
I talked about. That the Bible says that let it bring in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ Jesus. That was actually to the Corinthian church speaking to the Corinthian church, telling them how to live a godly life. So that's why the books of the Bible, legitimately, the letters that were written by Paul, it were letters of instruction so that you can live a godly life. It doesn't mean that a person is walking in perfection, but what it does mean is that out of the power of God, Christ, you have the seed of Christ within you, so you can have victory over sin, and you can have victory over death.
But Christ said to be like him. Because he was like his father, too,
sure.
To love one another.
Absolutely.
And you're not going to love until you have perfect love that comes from God. Otherwise,
absolutely,
you're going to be depressed and suicidal and lonely.
I agree.
But then why don't you drop your anger so you don't ever feel all that stuff anymore?
Yeah, you should. You really
but
should.
But why haven't you done that?
Because what happens is sometimes you are driven by your emotions.
But why?
The emotions are not
the devil.
Every emotion is not of the devil. Jesus himself cried at the sin of mankind.
But he didn't cry tears. He realized they could not see. But let me ask you this because of time.
But he was so disappointed. He was so disappointed in them.
He wasn't disappointed in them. He realized they could not see.
And that's the point, that he was the resurrection and the life. And they did not understand that the resurrection.
But he wasn't disappointed
was
in him.
But that's what his heart was in that regard.
So let me ask if it were possible for you to have perfect peace and could never be emotional again, would you take it?
Yeah, sure. Hold on. You say never emotions. Emotions alone are not ungodly. It's the emotions that are given over to extremes. And that's when you move into. But there's no wrong. I have a passion about the gospel.
Oh,
when
Lord.
I preach the gospel.
Oh, Lord.
Passion. So what?
Oh, Lord.
You think I preach just because I'm just preaching? I preach it because I have a burden in my heart for something.
Amazing.
So out of a burden in my heart, I preach. Because I want to see people live a holy life, live a righteous life, live according to the Bible, live according to the sense of discipleship.
You want to see them do that?
Yes, I preach to transform people to the cause of the Christ.
Why you want to see them? Why do you want to see them have that?
Because Christ ordained them to. And if you or anybody else comes to Jesus, you'll find that's what happens. I mean, that's what happens, period. For any man that will follow Christ, then they will have the peace of God,
absolutely,
which passes all understanding and keep
but,
his heart.
But you shouldn't want that for them. Most
Christ
people
Jesus.
Don't want that for themselves.
Oh yeah, well you pray that they do.
Why? God doesn't bother you if you don't want it. Christ doesn't. He doesn't bother. He doesn't care. He's not concerned. If you don't want it, he lets you suffer. He gave you this life.
That's a gift. That's why he loves. That's why he has men and women that are preaching and teaching the gospel.
No.
And out of that, they're teaching the gospel.
That's for those who want
how
it.
To live. But
he
people
said, let
sometimes
all those
don't even know.
Who has ears, let them hear. But most people don't. They love their miserable life. They love hurting themselves and others. They don't want. They love being nasty and mean. And you know how your wife loves fighting with you?
I am not. My wife may hear this. I am not going to agree with you. Absolutely not.
Listen, how do you deal with the hell in her when it comes out?
I love my wife.
I know, but how do you deal with the hell in her?
And I'm not admitting to anything. I'm telling you, my wife is a perfect woman.
But how do you deal with the hell in her when it comes out?
Because she deals with the hell in me.
But how do you deal with the hell in her?
How does she deal with the hell in me?
But how do you imagine for men who are married and they want to know?
I would just pray for her. I just have a calmness. I'm not going to be taken over, just like she does with me.
So let me ask a quick question. For the men who are married and they catching all kind of hell from their wives, how do you deal with the hell in your wife when it comes out? What do you do?
Same way you deal with yourself. You got to pray. You got to ask for the peace of God to cover your household. You got to pray for the peace of God to cover your wife. Now, I pray that God would give you a certain peace to deal with it when it comes to you, and also for you to check your own personal heart to make sure your heart is clear also.
So when the hell comes out of your wife, you start praying?
Oh, yeah, you got to do. You better. Otherwise, you're going to respond hell for hell.
Right.
See, men just have just as much hell. So the temptation is that when one person is a hellion, then you didn't replace it with hell.
Amazing.
You try to overtake. So, no, you don't want to do
that.
You got to keep your heart right with God.
When they get married, the day after, the night, the morning after the honeymoon, the fight starts. And two devils are fighting one another. Have you noticed that? And then you wonder, who did I marry? What happened?
Oh,
and then you have two devils fighting. But let me ask real fast. If it was possible for you to have perfect peace right here and the world can't bother you about anything, nothing would get to you, would you want that?
Yeah, of course. Yeah.
You want me to tell you how to get it?
How would I get it to?
Forgive your mother.
Forgive my mother. Okay. What about forgiving my father?
Forgive your mother for recreating in her image by making you angry as a kid.
Oh,
and then forgive your father for not protecting you from your mother because he didn't know how to handle your mother. He married. You see the hell you catch with your wife? Your father caught the same hell for your mother. He loved you. He just didn't know how to deal with her hell. That makes sense.
I'm sure you have a lot of women following you, bro.
I do.
I'm telling you. I'm sure you do.
Why do you say that?
I'm sure you.
But isn't that true? Have you forgiven your mother?
I forgive my mother and my father.
Did
both of them sinned in some way.
Did you tell them?
They had a divorce. So I'm from a divorced family.
Right.
But yes, I
because
had to forgive
your father
them.
Couldn't have a hell in your mama.
And my mom couldn't handle the secrecy and lack of virtue in my dad. So, yeah, it went both ways.
But was it right? Am I right that your father couldn't handle the hell in your mother?
I'm saying to you that hell in either case, whether it's male or female,
I know, but the question is, is it true that your father couldn't handle the hell with your mother so he left?
No, of course they all have challenges.
Amazing.
It wasn't just the hell. It was the hell in him, too. Both of them. I had to forgive both of my parents.
Did you go to your mother and forgive her for what she done to you?
Oh, I just personally forgave it. As a matter of fact, I came to the realization of forgiving my parents after they both had passed.
Oh, okay. And mm-hmm. Yeah, because she couldn't help herself. Her mother screwed her up, too. Right?
You don't send me your Bible, okay? So, Jesse Peter's the Bible.
Read Genesis.
I got Genesis right here.
I'm not making it up. It's all in Genesis.
I understand. They went to the market and all that.
Right.
Okay.
So let me ask, are you into politics?
Oh, yeah. I actually ran for office. I sure did. I ran for office for the state legislature
right on
the Republican ticket in 2002. I didn't win, but the first Republican governor since Reconstruction, Sonny Perdue, appointed me to the parole board. And I served on the parole board for 6 years.
Right on, man.
Of the parole board. Then also that same Republican governor appointed me to be the commissioner for juvenile justice for the state. So I served over 4,500 kids there in our system and just trying to make things right within our system for those young people.
Right on.
I also served as president of Prison Fellowship because I was the first black person that was the president of Prison Fellowship.
Amazing.
I took that position over. So anyway, I've had a lot of things. And then also, I don't know if you know, I'm also the president of the Douglas Leadership Institute. It's named after Frederick Douglass. Douglas Leadership Institute.
Really?
So we do things to raise up children that they can be fathers,
yeah,
to protect babies in the womb, especially black babies in the womb, because, of course, we've been victims to genocide and eugenics and all those kind of things. So just trying to protect babies in the womb. As a matter of fact, over 20 million babies have been literally killed in the womb, and that was more than the whole black population of 1960, only 18 million.
I know, it was a mess.
So literally, genocide has been literally killing us, and as a result of that, I believe that Christ is going to restore the black community, but he's not going to restore it based on their blackness.
Right.
He's going to restore it based on their love for him.
On their heart, yeah.
And their surrender for him.
Let me ask, you have children?
Yes, I have 3 grown children.
And so, if you're so busy, were you able to protect your children from the mother?
You are bent on this mother thing. My wife did a great job. As a matter of fact, while I'm out ministering and doing the work, she was there making sure those kids were taken care of. We had family time around the table when we had dinner. We jointly had a kind of parental
position. So you protect them from her? You protected
them
from her?
From the enemy. She's not the enemy.
You're right. It's not her, but it's the spirit of evil that made a home in her.
Oh, Lord. Here we go. But, no, I did not protect them from her. I protected them from the enemy. Again, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.
Let me ask, what do you think about the work that the Great White Hope is doing so far?
The Great White Hope? Who's the Great White Hope?
Some people call him amazing, and they say, what manner of man is this? The whole world obeys him. Some people call him king, and they hold king rallies around the world, honoring the king. Some people call him daddy, and they say, daddy is home. I call him the Great White Hope. You know who that is now?
I can make assumptions who you're speaking of.
Who?
I can make assumptions that you're speaking of the President of the United States of America, President Trump.
Right on. The Great White Hope. What do you think about his work so far?
He's doing a great job.
Yeah.
He's doing a great job. Absolutely. Let me just tell you that. See, again, all this is not in my resume. But you know, I'm not necessarily a favor of the black people because do you remember when he, back in 19, I guess it was 2020, he unveiled what was actually called a platinum plan. And it was like, he was talking about $50 billion being given to help black banks, black entrepreneurship, black colleges, all the things. So he actually unveiled it in Atlanta. And so I was helping coordinate it.
Right on.
And then the team that was there, I was suggesting people that would endorse him. And it actually kind of excluded myself because I didn't want the fire. And then they asked me, the team asked me if I would also endorse. So there were 3 black pastors that endorsed them. But you know how I did it, Jesse? I did it like this. I said, if I want to protect life in the womb, I have to vote and support the President Trump. If I want to protect gender identity and say that the men should not compete in women's sports,
right,
and I have to support President Trump.
Right.
If I want to see, you know, if I want to see criminal justice reform and truly the protecting of our borders, I have to support President Trump. So the way I did it was I said what I believed, and I said, therefore, this is why I support and endorse the President
right
Trump.
Right on, man. Trump.
So that was the way I handled it, because I wanted people to hear. If they came against me for endorsing him, they had to come against what I believed, because it was very clear what I believe versus what somebody else on the Democratic Party or another side would agree.
Amazing.
But, you know, but I tell you what, I don't personally preach Trump. I preach what was godly.
Yeah.
So there are times, let me be clear about it. There are times like that I might disagree. I don't see him as a God.
Right.
So therefore, I may disagree. Like, for instance, I believe that life begins at conception. But of course, in his mind, he thinks that, you know, 16 weeks or 19 weeks or let the states decide.
Right.
But I strongly advocate. And unfortunately, it's not even good for the Republican Party to believe that life begins at conception, because what it does is it
I hate to cut
to
you off, but
think,
I'm right out of time.
Yeah. Okay.
So let me ask two quick questions, then I got to put you on the hot seat.
Okay.
What do you think about the president, you know, sending ICE out there and they are rounding up these illegals and sending them back to wherever they came from? And there are people, American citizens, who are out there fighting the law to try to stop them from looking out, putting the American people first. What do you think about those people who are doing that, getting in the way of ICE?
I think that's ridiculous. Actually, if you know, President Obama actually did the very same thing. It just wasn't popular.
Right.
He actually talked about getting rid of the illegals and sending those illegals back.
Yeah.
He did the same thing.
Yeah.
It just wasn't popularized. And unfortunately, it was so publicized by CNN and other liberal media that it looked like it was an atrocity. But as a result of that, no, we have to protect our borders. I do believe that there should be some compassion, but I do believe that we have to at some point make a decision whether or not, if a person is legally here, this is the way you become an American citizen. We can't turn our heads to say that you can come in just because, you know, a former administration just opened the door for you to get in.
Amen.
We have to have some kind of order within our system. And I believe that's Democrat or Republican. You have to have an order.
That's right.
So that was just bringing order. Absolutely.
And one last question about something else. Do you support Israel?
Absolutely, 100%.
Are you surprised that when I was growing up, people loved Israel? America and Israel was friends and everything was fine. Are you surprised that the number, especially young people, were turning against Israel?
Yeah, because they're separating the government versus spiritually. But what I always have to come back to Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. And there's a conflict between Ishmael and Isaac. It's always going to be there. But Isaac was the chosen. Isaac was called of God. Actually, Sarah called herself helping out Abraham and allowed him to have sex with Hagar. And then out of that, Abraham was there. Ishmael does have the seed of Abraham in him. So that's why they prosper. That's why they're so strong. That's why they're so rich. But the reality of it is, with the chosen child, what came out of Isaac. So out of Isaac's loin, you had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Out of Isaac's loin came Jacob, and out of Jacob came the children of Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel. So therefore, I have to always side with God's choice.
Amazing.
So therefore, yes, 100% I support Israel.
I got to put you on the hot seat. I need you to answer these questions as quickly as possible.
Go ahead.
Okay.
The hot seat.
Was Jesus white or black?
Jesus was not. I don't see Jesus as a culture. He's beyond race. It's one race. So therefore, I don't see him as black or white. I see him as the child of God. And he was there in the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end.
No,
so he's beyond
the question
race.
Is, was he white or black?
He was Middle East, actually.
Have you ever picked cotton?
Me?
Yeah.
No, I never picked cotton.
What is a man?
What is a man?
Yes.
A man with male genitals, a man that's been created by God, a man with testosterone, a man that's created by God to be man.
Should men be allowed to play in women's sports?
No, absolutely. That's an atrocity.
Should women be allowed to play in men's sports?
No, absolutely not.
Do we need more white babies?
Do we need more white? We need more. The Bible says, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. We need more white babies, black babies, Hispanic babies, children babies,
no.
Asian babies.
The question is, do we need more white babies?
We need more white babies, black babies, every type of mankind.
No.
So I'm not going to just specifically say white.
I know, but I'm asking, do we need more white babies?
As opposed to other cultures?
When white people are not having many children, and I hear that, they're going to become a minority in this country. And that's scary.
Okay. I agree. And because of that, I do believe that every race, every ethnicity should reproduce. Yes.
But do we need more white babies, though?
Yes, we need more white babies.
Did Big Mama Michelle Obama eat up all the ribs?
I don't know.
What?
I don't know. I wasn't there.
Are UFOs real?
What?
Are UFOs real?
Yes, but I believe that they're spiritually motivated. I don't know for sure that there's life outside of this earth, but I would not count it out because God is a creator of life. So I think there's some spiritual components to it. So yeah, I would say the possibility, yes, but I don't know for sure.
Have you ever seen a ghost?
Yeah, the Holy Ghost. Yeah, I've had the sense of the presence of God. I haven't seen him, but I've seen the manifestation.
No, I asked, have you ever seen a ghost?
No, I've not ever seen a ghost.
True or false? When she's crying, she's lying.
Oh.
What?
False. You said every time a woman cries, she's lying?
Yes.
No, of course not.
Oh, did you take the jab?
The what?
Did you take the jab?
The jab?
No,
I didn't.
Right on. Does a chicken have lips?
A cheetah?
Chicken. Does a chicken have lips?
No, they have a beak. They have lips. Oh, my God. What kind of questions are these? Can we talk about taking a nation? Can we talk about building disciples? Can we talk about changing the world for Christ? Oh, my God.
Is it ever okay to call a woman fat?
I would not choose to. I don't want to be called fat, but the reality of it is some people are overweight, but some men like overweight women.
So isn't it ever okay to call a woman fat?
I would never call a woman fat. I would just say that you're curvaceous, you're voluptuous. I would use other words.
Oh, okay.
I would not purposely offend a woman like that.
Did you have fun?
Did I have fun?
Right here, yes.
Yes, I did. Because I had no idea that we were going to talk like this. I thought we were going to have a sensible conversation. But anyway, yeah, I've enjoyed talking to you, Jeff.
Well, thank you for taking on the hot seat. Tell the folks how to get to your ministry, your books, and whatever you want to promote.
Okay. Well, my book right here, I have it right here. I don't know if it comes out on it, but it's Crisis in America, A Christian Response. You can get it right on Amazon or any other type of online services. You can certainly get it for there. And I think I wrote it actually during the pandemic, but it still has tremendous powerful impact, particularly to the to, again, the black community, because, again, I'm pretty hard on preachers, too. Yeah. I say, listen, preachers in the pulpit needs to get saved.
Let me see so it again. Let me see. Hold it up again.
Yeah, crisis in America. I don't know if it's
okay.
If
we're it's sure. Around. We'll make sure we take a picture of it short on the when the show's
yeah, okay,
there.
Good, but sure. And then also, I'm the president of the Douglas Leadership Institute, so you can find out about our organization, and it's called DLInstitute.org, Douglas Leadership Institute, DLInstitute.org, and you can find out about our organization, and you can reach us and contact us through there.
Right on. Thank you all for tuning in. I absolutely appreciate it. Don't forget to support the Fallen State by becoming a member there on the YouTube channel or jessieleepeterson.locals.com. And if you'd like to see other interesting guests on the fallenstate.tv, contact producer@thefallenstate.tv. Producer@thefallenstate.tv. Check out our merch, all that stuff, all right? And also, I do shout outs for you. Shout out, birthday shout outs, wedding shout outs, congratulations shout out, White History Month shout out, Black History Month, whatever the shout out is, go to cameo.com. Encouragement, go to cameo.com/Jesse Lee Peterson or shoutout.fans, FANS/Jesse Lee Peterson. And don't forget to support us. I absolutely appreciate it. Thank you, Bishop. That was fun.
Thank you, Jesse, for inviting me.
Right on.